Good morning, Renshaw Valley.
Good morning.
The motif of the Shepherd King is widespread throughout our Bible. The Shepherd King is anyone who is responsible for caring for or guiding people, such as a ruler, a minister, or a teacher. Remember that David and Moses served as shepherds themselves. Jesus often referred to himself as the Good Shepherd. In John 10, verse 11, and as well as in verses 14 and 15. A good shepherd was highly regarded in biblical times. Now in our scripture today, Ezekiel was a prophet during the times when the Israelites were banished from Babylon, or banished to Babylon from Israel. They were spread out all over the world. They had lost their ways, primarily because the leaders of that time had lost their faith. In the passages just before today's scripture, Ezekiel, speaking for the sovereign Lord, or God, denounced earthly shepherds, earthly shepherd kings, who put caring for themselves above caring for their flock. I refer to verse 3, or 2 and 4 of chapter 34. In today's scripture, God, through Ezekiel, refers to himself as the good shepherd, the one who cares for his flock entirely, the people of Israel, for us. And he does this above anything else. So please listen to today's scripture, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
You know, sheep, we all have our images and how we think about sheep. They have a reputation for being passive, for being helpless, gentle as a lamb, we say. Well, maybe, maybe not. The stories I am about to tell you, the names have been changed to protect the innocent. What I'm about to tell you is not hyperbole, I'm not exaggerating. These are true stories. At least I have been told that they are true, so I'm relating them back to you as true. Reuters News Service told of an Egyptian man who had been pushed to his death from a three-story building by a sheep that was being prepared for slaughter. The report noted that many Egyptian city dwellers keep their livestock on their roofs, and I've seen that. They do it in Israel also. This particular city dweller had been fattening his sheep, getting it ready for slaughter for a ritual sacrifice. Before that could happen, however, for some unknown reason, the sheep butted the man off the building, and he fell to his death and bled out in the street. It's a tragic story, of course, but it is a very odd story. You don't think of a sheep. We think of them as gentle and easygoing. Maybe if it was had been a goat, we would say, yes, that sounds right. A sacrificial sheep, mortally wounding the man who is going to sacrifice him. It's ironic, but it is not entirely unique. About that same time, a Bedouin shepherd, also in Egypt, was shot in the chest and killed when one of his flock, one of the sheep, jogged his loaded shotgun as he slept. A sheep shot a shepherd. Afterward, police seized the gun, which was not licensed, and I believe the moral of the story here has more to do with keeping your eye on a loaded weapon than it has to do with the nature of a sheep being a killer. Research in New Zealand, which is famous for having more sheep than people, has shown that about a third of the farmers have been seriously injured by sheep attacking the shepherds, often being charged from behind and receiving damaged knees and broken vertebrae. Meanwhile, in England, a 28-year-old woman parachutist named Alison Pearson made a 13,500 drop from an airplane without incident, except that she landed in the midst of sheep. Field panicked and charged Allison, hitting her in the chest and giving her serious chest wounds. Finally, in Wales, a gang of sheep, and when I read this, all I could think about, a gang of sheep putting on little black leather jackets and cigarettes hanging out of their mouths, going around the neighborhood roughing people up. But they come out of the hills, and they come down to the local supermarket and get in the parking lot, and when somebody comes out with their shopping cart and starts to unload into the trunk or the boot, however you want to say it, into the back of their car, they start menacing the person unpacking the groceries. They start crowding around and nudging them and trying to get to the food. They're particularly fond of fresh cakes and French bread and ice cream they also like. I couldn't help but think, well, what flavor of ice cream do they really like the most? Are they chocolate or vanilla? You know, that's how my mind works. Do they, you know, they push the chocolate out of the way and look for French vanilla, you know. Here's something that's important. Not only are sheep not really that passive and helpless as we suppose, but sheep have an undeserved reputation for being dumb, researchers tell us. Kendrick's team found that sheep can recognize as many as 50 other sheep 3 years after meeting them. I can do it for about 30 days. This means that sheep have a reasonable amount of intelligence, and Kendrick suggests that they may have similar abilities to humans in many ways. These thoughts about sheep might help us focus our attention today on the words from the Old Testament lesson in Ezekiel that Bill so aptly read and helped us to understand. Notice how intimate the relationship is between sheep and the shepherd in this passage from Ezekiel. I myself will search my sheep and look for them as a shepherd looks after a scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. Here the sheep is Israel, and the shepherd, of course, is God. He goes on to talk about binding up the injured and strengthening the weak. Notice how devoted the shepherd is to his sheep. God really cares about his people, and that's a good thing to know, that God really does care about us. He really is concerned about our needs, our hurts, our wants, and our desires. He didn't just create the world and walk away and is going to come back at the end of time and say, well, what happened? God loves us in an intimate and personal way. And I think that's very, very important for us to understand as Christians. A National Church executive, Reverend Ronald Gluskamp, tells what it means to him that a shepherd cares for his sheep. He says that he can remember standing in the hallway of the church with his family members when he was just a child. In one particular place in the hallway of that church, there was a large picture photograph of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And the picture of Jesus carried a little lamb like I had at the start of the service, and connected to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, by flowing ribbons were lots of little lambs. In particular, this picture carried all the names of a particular congregation who were under the age of 3. And the little lambs were connected by blue ribbons, and the little girls were connected by pink ribbons. And as a little boy, this church executive remembers standing there with his name on one of the sheep and a blue ribbon connected to his name, and remembering a sense of belonging to that church and a sense of belonging to Jesus Christ, as if he were that lamb being held and cuddled by Jesus Christ himself. Belong to God, loved by Jesus Christ. And I think some of you can relate to that. You remember in your childhood seeing these kind of pictures. I remember in my church, pictures like that all over the place. My Sunday school rooms, certainly. The Good Shepherd holding a little lamb in his arms. And I would see that, and I would feel comfort. I still feel comfort when I see that today. Still feel it. The scriptures are full of images of the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23 has given comfort to millions of people during the good times and during the hard and the difficult times. In John 10, Jesus uses the same imagery. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Then later in that same chapter we read, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they will follow me. One of the stained glass windows we have at the back is Jesus with the sheep down at his feet. It's one that I use in the PowerPoint as a welcoming lot. Arthur Oz Hillman talks about a friend of his who was visiting Israel with some other friends. And they were in an agricultural area visiting some of the famous biblical sites when they came near some sheep herders. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel and you see this, the Bedouins out and you see the shepherds on the hillsides. And there was a round pen where they used to bring the sheep in at night. And they were watching this, and the shepherd came with his sheep and he brought his sheep into the pen and they all followed and they went in, they were herded in. It's like you would do cattle or whatever kind of animals to lay down for the night. And about 5 minutes later, another shepherd came because it was that time to get them in. And he came and he brought his sheep in. They came. The light of the pen was starting to get kind of full. And a few minutes later, another shepherd came. His sheep came, and they went into the pen, and there were no dividing demarcation lines or anything in there. All the sheep were just in there together. And they wondered, how in the world are they going to separate these sheep in the morning? Are there marks on them? Are there tags in their ears that they can do, that they can go around? They have magic markers that they mark them with? How do they separate them? How do they know? It's not like they're cattle in Texas with their brand on them. The next morning, a shepherd came over to his pen, and he simply spoke to his sheep. And one by one, his sheep began to come out. His sheep, not a single other sheep came out. His sheep all came out. And then he shut the gate. The sheep recognized the shepherd's voice and followed him while the other sheep remained in the pen. My sheep listen to my voice, said Jesus. I know them, and they follow me. That's like an experience that Dan Covington tells about. He recalls what it was like as a child being called home. We all, I think most of us, remember. I did growing up in a small town in the South. When it was lunch or dinner time, supper time, My mother would just, you know, go to the front door and yell, "Leonard Jr., dinner." I could hear her. I'd come either immediately or finish what I was doing, pick up the ball or whatever, and come home. That's what many of us remember. Or maybe you lived somewhere and you had a bell hooked to the door, and that bell would ring, and you remember the tone of that bell, and you would come a-running. It's time to eat. But he says, his dad did it, not his mother. "I was always called home by my father, and he didn't do it in the customary way. He walked down the alley all the way to the lake. And if I was close, I could hear the shoes on the gravel before he even came into sight. If I was far away, I would see him across the surface of the water, emerging out of the shadows and into the gray light. He would stand with his hands in his pocket of his windbreaker, just standing there looking. This is how he got me to come home. He always came to the place where I was before he called my name." I like that. To me, that's a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done. He always came to the place where I was before he called my name. Most of us can think back to our childhood when someone called us that loved us and then knew our name. Knew that someone cared about us and that we were important to them. Maybe it was our parents, our grandparents. Maybe it was a sibling. Maybe it was a friend. That very fact gave our lives meaning, and it still gives us a sense of identity even today. The picture of God in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, vacillates between warnings and promises. The Old Testament is tough. Looking at God in the Old Testament makes you, I wonder, what have we got here? Who is this God? But here in the book of Ezekiel, we find this beautiful, loving picture of God's love. "I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down," declares the Sovereign Lord. "I will search for the lost and bring them back, the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." This is who God is. Ezekiel is saying to us, God loves us in a very intimate and a very personal way. We can find God in a few places in the Hebrew Scripture, most notably in the prophets, where it talks about love. However, it took the coming of Jesus Christ to show us how much God loves us and cares. Not only as a good shepherd, but as a loving, caring parent. It took the coming of Jesus for us to know that we could call God Abba, our daddy. That it was a personal, intimate relationship. That God wants to love us. God desires our love. And not just to love us, but for us to love Him back, to return that love. A two-way street. This is who God really is. God cares for you and for me more than we can even imagine. This is the unique message of the Christian faith that no other faith really has. A young woman was visiting China for the first time, and she stood there in Canton at a Buddhist temple, and the guide had told the party that this house of 10,000 Buddhas, and it was easy not to be exaggerated to have 10,000 in there. And the girl stared at the countless carved faces, some of which were hideous and most were grotesque. And finally she asked, "I have been looking for one that looks like the Good Shepherd of my Bible, but I don't see any. Do you have any Buddhas here that care?" And I don't mean any disrespect to Buddhism or any other religion. But Buddhism is not really a religion. Buddhism, at its very heart, you need to understand this, is a philosophy. It is not a living faith. So don't look to Buddhism to tell you what God is like. It will leave you flat. It does not pretend to do that. Only Jesus can show us what God is like. The Good Shepherd loves his sheep so much that he will lay down his life for them. This is what we read in John 10:11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. On the surface, that sounds absurd. Someone has said it seems foolish to think of a man willing to die for a mere animal. However great the affection for them, remember this. There's a far greater gap between God and human beings than there is between human beings and animals. It's an extraordinary idea, but this is what Christians believe. The divine shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. If that doesn't take your breath away, what will? Writer Ron Hutchcraft puts it in one of his devotions. He tells a story, and I'm going to close with this story. And the most famous racehorse of all time, Seabiscuit. I watched the movie, then I read the book on Seabiscuit. It's set against a backdrop of the Great Depression. Seabiscuit was the son of a great champion, but he was not like his father. Seabiscuit had been forced to run with other horses and had been forced to lose. And this actually affected the personality of this horse. Yes, animals have feelings. They have personalities. When he raced, he did what he was trained to do, lose. Because of the poor treatment Seabiscuit received, he became an angry, almost uncontrollable horse. And finally, he was given a chance by a trainer many considered to be too old and a jockey many thought to be too big. But Seabiscuit thrived in the care of people who believed in him and became one of the greatest horses of all time. The trainer sees in the horse something that others have missed. He says when Seabiscuit's eventual owner is deciding whether to buy this apparent loser, you don't throw a little something away just because it's been banged up a little. And when the trainer wants to fire the jockey, the owner reminds him, you don't throw a life away just because it's been banged up a little. And after telling Seabiscuit's story, Ron says, maybe you're one of those banged up lives. You've been treated poorly. You have been made to feel that you never measure up. You've been made to feel somehow that you are a loser. People have undervalued you and not seen the potential that you have in your life. But there is someone who has never thrown aside a banged up life, not one time, who sees beyond what's on the outside, who sees to the inside, the wounds that are on the inside, the hurts, and sees the potential that you have as a person, as a unique individual. Because he built you, my friends. He made you. He put you together. And Jesus is your hope of a new beginning, where a future does not have to be just an extension of a broken past and hurt and pain that you have felt. In Isaiah 6:1, the Bible says of Jesus, the Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Jesus has done this for millions and millions and millions of banged up people for 2,000 years, and he can do it for you. Don't think for one iota of a second that he cannot do it for you. The Bible says of his death on the cross, he carried our sorrows. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by his wounds, we are healed. With someone who loves us so unconditionally, so completely, you don't ever have to trash yourself again. You don't have to take your time to be trashing other people either. It's beneath you, and you don't have to trash your future. You are somebody. You can tear up that name tag that identifies you as a victim and replace it with a child of the King, a child of God. Jesus, God's one and only Son, sacrificed himself to become the ultimate banged up Savior so that you didn't have to be. However much you've been betrayed by other people in this life, you can trust Jesus Christ. However much you've been hurt and rejected, you can count on Jesus to never leave you and never, ever to forsake you. And your new beginning can start this very day. We began this message with the story of a shepherd being sent to his death by a sacrificial lamb. What defies all logic is to imagine a shepherd willing to lay down his life for one little sheep. And as the writer said, there's far greater gap between God and human beings than there is between human beings and sheep. But this is the good news for the day. God really does care about you. Not just somebody else, but about you. The shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus laid down his life for you, for you, for you. And I hope that you'll please accept this free gift of salvation. All you have to do is just ask Jesus to come into your life and forgive your sins. And it's done. It's that simple. It's so simple. And live your life from that moment on as a child of the King. May God bless you. Amen.